Wow, well, I'm wondering what's in the water back there in the choir room. That was awesome. Wasn't that great? That was so good. My goodness, they were alive and on fire today. I hope that you are also feeling that way. But I want to share a story with you from the Bible. It's from Acts chapter 9. Won't you stand with me as I read with you or for you from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. And I'm going to read it from here. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here am I, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you can be seated. So today we're concluding our stewardship series, which we have been calling or have titled The Call. And what we've been doing in this series is looking at stories from the Bible where God made a place to call on someone's life for stewardship, or maybe God placed a special call to generosity or giving on someone's life. And then we've been asking ourselves, what does that mean for us? And so we looked at the famous call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. We looked at a call where God was dealing with his people as they were valuing riches more than their relationship with him. We heard a story last week about Zacchaeus, who climbed up a sycamore fig tree and was called down from that tree, ultimately to give back to his community and to be saved. But today, we're going to continue with Acts chapter 9, where there's really two call stories. And it's my hope today that as you hear Acts chapter 9, that you will not only hear the call in those stories, but that you will hear God making a call on your life today. And we're going to give you a chance later to respond to that call that we hope you hear. But before we get to that, I want to talk about something for a minute or two that John Wolfe calls the sizzle of giving. If you've ever been talking to John Wolfe about stewardship or giving or generosity, he'll talk about the sizzle of generosity and giving. He's talking about the things that happen in our lives maybe unexpectedly, like we didn't anticipate, like it's a byproduct of giving and generosity. It's the sizzle of generosity. And I don't want you to miss that, because that's very important on a day like this, that you know that when you give back to God, to the church, and in other ways are generous, that there is sizzle happening. And so I have this great sizzle story. Just this last week, week ago, Haley Barnaby, who's a member of our church, had to go in for surgery. And it was heart surgery that was required after she had had surgery, say, 3 years ago to fix something in her heart. Something was going wrong, and so they were going to have to go back in and redo or replace what they did before. Well, while this was all kind of unfolding, Haley Barnaby's grandmother, who lives in Warner Robson, Georgia, she was concerned about it. And on one of the days leading up to the surgery, there was actually a fireman and a group of firemen, I'm guessing, who were going through her neighborhood, and they were raising funds for a cause in the Warner Robins community. And one of those firemen just had a burden for Haley, her grandmother's home. Like, he didn't know Haley or her grandmother, but he just felt a burden for this person in this house. So when he knocked on the door, he said, "Hey, I'm here because I'm raising money for funds for a cause the firemen are behind, but that's not really what I want to talk to you about." He said, "I just feel this burden in my heart to pray for you, and I don't know you, but do you need prayer?" And she said, "Well, as a matter of fact, my granddaughter is having open heart surgery, and so I wish you would pray for her." And with that amount of information, he just started to pray. And he prayed that God would be with them, and he prayed that the surgeons, when they went into her heart, that they would find nothing wrong, that whatever was wrong would have been fixed, and that there was no issues, no replacements. And do you know, we've been celebrating this all week, that is exactly what happened. They went in anticipating that they would have to replace what they did before, but in fact they found just a component, an outer portion of what they'd done before, and it was causing kind of an allergic reaction, and just removing that took care of the problem. And so for all intents and purposes, they did absolutely nothing. And so would you join me in celebrating with God? That was a miracle. And I don't know why that doesn't happen every time. It doesn't. But the Barnabys were just celebrating that miracle. And I would call that the sizzle of giving. Like, I don't know what got into that fireman that made him decide to go knock on that door and say, "I just feel a burden of prayer for you." It was so very generous. And it does make me wonder, where does the sizzle of generosity come from? I mean, this fireman who prayed this prayer and offered this prayer, where did that willingness, where did that risk-taking in some ways come from? Where did that generosity come from? And I think generosity usually comes from our observation of other people who are being generous, who are going the extra mile, who are taking it to a new level. I really am inspired by people who give back to God and give back to the church in remarkable ways. And we see this in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is calling the people at Corinth to a greater generosity, to a greater sense of stewardship. And it's interesting how he does it. He's pointing to the churches in Macedonia. And he goes on to say the churches in Macedonia are extremely poor, that they're suffering persecution, but that they're still filled with joy. And he says they are rich in generosity. So it's like Paul is saying in those scriptures that God is calling everyone everywhere in the world to a greater sense of generosity, that he's calling us to be like that praying fireman and those Macedonian churches. You know, it makes me wonder, what if the whole church at Birmingham United Methodist Church decided to get behind a program of generosity and stewardship? What if everybody in this church decided to give back with greater generosity? Well, I don't know what that would look like. I can guess, I can celebrate, I can anticipate, but I don't know what it would look like if we all sold out to this. But I can tell you what happened when one person sold out to this. I can tell you about that, because his is the story in Acts chapter 9. And his name is Ananias. And we don't know a whole lot about Ananias. We know that he was a faithful disciple. I'm guessing that he was a pastor of a church in Damascus. We first meet him in Acts chapter 9, and in that moment, he's cowering in fear. He's filled with uncertainty. He's afraid for his own life and for the life of his church because he's heard that a man named Saul is coming to Damascus with the power of the Jewish synagogue in Jerusalem to stomp out the Christians who are in Damascus. And so he's filled with fear and uncertainty. And here's what we learn about Saul over time. We first meet him in Acts chapter 8, where he's standing over Stephen, who is the disciple, you may remember, who was stoned to death. And he's giving approval to the stoning of Stephen. And once that happens, he's such a charismatic figure, he's such a dynamic figure, that the people start laying cloaks on the ground around him. They're ascribing respect and power and popularity. And we get to verse 3, and we hear, but Saul began to destroy the church. He was going around, entering house after house. Can you imagine? Dragging off both men and women that he had committed to prison. We hear about it again at the beginning of chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Why did he do that? He did that so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that's what it was called. It was not called Christianity, it was called the way. If he found any belonging to the way, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, where he would put them in jail, where he would stomp them out. And so we learn about this beginning of Saul's conquest to destroy the church, and we come to the famous story of Saul of Tarsus making his way to Damascus on the road to Damascus. And as he's going along, this figure, this dynamic, charismatic figure who's out to destroy the church, as he's going along and approaching Damascus, he's just on the outskirts, suddenly Luke says, who writes this passage, a light from heaven flashes around him, and he falls to the ground. He goes to his knees. He's rendered completely helpless. He's like a baby, and he's falling to the ground with this light flashing around him when he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he responds, who are you, Lord? And the reply comes back, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he hears instructions from Jesus about where he's supposed to go into the center of Damascus in this house of Judas on Straight Street. And his attendants rush to his aid and they pick him up. He's completely blinded. He can't speak. He's completely helpless, and they take him to the center of this home in Damascus where he sits in darkness, unable to see, unable to talk, completely helpless. And it's quite a story of call. And this is when we hear about the disciple that we've come to know as Ananias. Ananias is off somewhere in Damascus, and he's praying, and he has this incredible vision, and he doesn't know it, but it's a vision of generosity. It's a vision of giving back in a way that he doesn't anticipate, but it's a vision, and it's an incredible one. We read about it. The Lord said to him in this vision, Ananias, he answered, here am I, Lord, in the spirit of Isaiah. The Lord said to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Right now, he's praying. And in a vision, a man named Ananias has come in and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight. And Ananias hears this, and he takes this all in, and he understands completely what God wants him to do. He wants him to go and work with this fella called Saul. But Ananias hears this vision, and he's just scratching his head and saying, really? You want me to go pray for Saul, who's come to wipe out the church? You want me to go sit with my enemy and pray for him? Really? Is that what you want, God? And God says, yeah. That's what I want. That's what I'm asking for. I want you to go, for he is an instrument that I'm choosing to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. And he said, I'm going to show him the suffering that he'll endure, and this is not an easy call. And so, Ananias, I want you to be very, very generous with him in every way, shape, and form that you can be generous and gracious and loving and compelling. That's what I want from you, Ananias. And I love these three words that come next because they tell us exactly who Ananias is. It says, so Ananias went, right? Ananias went, and he went to the center of Damascus, and he went into this house in Damascus, and there he saw this enemy, murderer, terrorist figure sitting in a room by himself, and he's completely blind, and he can't talk, and he's completely helpless, and he sees him sitting there. He's so vulnerable. And what does Ananias do? I think Ananias sits down beside him, and I think he puts his arm on him, and he starts to pray for him. And he says, Saul, the one who you saw on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus, has asked me to come and pray for you that you might regain your sight and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, this is how he says it. He says, Brother Saul. This is amazing. I mean, did you hear that? He doesn't say enemy Saul. He doesn't say adversary Saul. He doesn't say, you know, hey man. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, Brother Saul. That's amazing. That's so generous. That is so generous. Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to pray for you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he prays that prayer, that powerful, life-changing prayer, something like scales fall from the eyes of Saul. And as if for the first time in his life, he's seeing the world through a new set of eyes. He's seeing the world and his call and his understanding of who God is and what he's all about in a completely new way. And it's just one of those like moments in life that you cannot ever forget. It's life changing. It's a marker in your life. And so he stands to his feet and he says, well, I want to be baptized. And so Ananias, you know, says, let's baptize you. They baptize him right there. And he says, you know, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten for 3 days. I'm thirsty. And so, you know, it's beautiful. Ananias is like, you know what? Let's just have communion. And so they break bread together and they have the bread and the juice and they have Holy Communion. It's a means of grace that he's showering on this man called Saul. And the scriptures say that he regains his strength and everything going forward in Acts changes because of how Saul has changed. And it's at this moment that Saul becomes Paul. Paul the apostle, Paul the man that we've been talking about for 2,000 years. We've been bragging about his ministries. We've been talking about his courage, the letters he wrote from a jail in Rome to the church at Philippi are unbelievable. We've been talking about how he taught us how to build the church. We've talked about him as if he were a superhero of the New Testament, an absolute hero of the faith. And we've been talking about him for 2,000 years in this way, and we should have been. He's been fabulous. He's an outstanding evangelist. He changed the world. But I was wondering, you know, what would have happened, what would have been the case if Ananias did not answer that call to go and transform the life of his enemy with God's grace? What would have happened if Ananias said, you know what, I'm not into that. That's not what I'm about. This guy's a criminal. He deserves jail. What if Ananias would have said, no way? Those are such important questions. Because while Paul is no doubt a heroic figure of the New Testament, I would say that the real hero of this story is Ananias. It's the man from Damascus called Ananias. He's the real hero of this story. I mean, Paul owes everything to Ananias. Paul owes everything to him. And I would say, truth be told, we all owe everything to this character from Acts chapter 9 called Ananias. I mean, Paul owed his faith to Ananias. Paul went out after Acts chapter 9 and planted church after church after church, which over time grew the Christian faith. Eventually, there were the early Christian mothers and fathers. They owed everything to Ananias in terms of how they thought about the creeds and the propositions of faith.